So when we worship and praise, I'm going to help you. We're not preaching on that today. This is extra. This is just old school Mike is talking. But take an opportunity when you praise, whether it's not driving, but if you're home or you're at church and you're praising God, you need to practice lifting your hand to some degree. It doesn't much matter which degree. Now you're going to say, who cares? Well, the Lord talks about that being a praise unto Him. The lifting of our hand is a sacrifice to Him. And the song we sing, well, I don't have anything to offer but a hallelujah. The lifting of the hands is an easy way to praise God. Sometimes you can do that in a crowd, not even talking out loud, but you want to praise God. You could just do like that. Nobody knows what you're doing. They think you're voting or whatever. But you could just lift your hand. It's a type of worship and praise. I just thought you might want to know that because you see people do that and you think, well, you know, why are they doing that? It's a form of worship and praise. And it will help you move forward in your praise and worship when you participate in ways that add to your abilities. Now, you can praise by singing or speaking, but you can also praise in a lot of ways. You can leap, dance, lay on the floor. There are a lot of ways the Bible talks about you can praise Him, but lifting of the hands is an easy way to do it. So how many guys we got in the gym here? Raise your hand. You're in the gym. You work out some? Okay. So what I just did for you is the same thing that Sophia does whenever I'm working out and there's a time cap and running the last few seconds of the time cap and I'm done. I'm tired of burpees. I'm done with the box jumps. Whatever it is I'm doing, I'm ready to be through. And just a couple of days ago, we were at one of those points and there were about 3 or 4 seconds left. And Sophia, I quit. I was like this. I just quit. And Sophia said, no, go, Mike, do. And she just kept hollering at me. So I had to do more. So when I did more, I did a personal record, a personal best for me, which means I did better than I'd done before. And it was because somebody encouraged me to just not stop. And so I'm just encouraging you in praise and worship. Take an opportunity to learn to praise Him. And one of the other things we do at the gym at 73 years old, at 73, I'm in the top 25% of the world of guys 65 and older. And I didn't get there because I do everything better than everyone else. It's because I have great coaches, people that take care of me. That when I'm lifting, they show me how to do it so I don't hurt myself at 73, but I'm able to put the weights up. And I'm just saying this. That's what we're going to do today in the preaching. You've just got a coach that's going to give you some ideas that will help you do better when you get out of here. And the Bible says if you can receive the messenger, then you can receive the one that sent him. Jesus said if you can receive this message from these guys, then you're receiving me. So today's word is going to be a part of God speaking to you. We're going to look in John 13. It's my obligation today. It's a sign to me to preach out of John 13. And Pastor Gabriel's been taking us on this journey, our road trip. So last week he preached in John 12. I'm going to be preaching in John 13 today. We're going to be covering several things in the Word of God. I'm going to give you some key scripture thoughts as we move through this. I'm going to read 30 verses pretty quickly. But I will tell you places you might want to mark, or you might want to earmark, or you might want to write a note if you're a note taker. So I want you to get that today. But we're going to be dealing, the end run today, we're going to be dealing with servanthood. We're going to be dealing with serving. Because this is the whole idea of John 13. So I want us to take a run at this beginning, John 13, verse number 1. Y'all ready? Say, I'm ready. Okay, that's 5 of you. The rest of y'all move forward. But the Passover celebration, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. Now, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Yours may say something different, but you might want to earmark this as a thought that he knew the end was here. He knew he was in his last hour. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. And that very end doesn't just mean end like I'm done. It means to the limit. In other words, I'm taking this as far as I can go for you. And really the limit is the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. But he loved them to the very limit. I'm going to say this to you. He loves you to the limit. There are a lot of people who just love you so far. But he loves you to the limit. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. We'll deal with Simon in a little bit, but we'll come back to him. Verse number 3. They knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. You need to mark that he knows where his authority is, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water in a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had around him. We'll deal with that in just a minute, but you want to mark verse number 5, because we're going to deal with foot washing. And I'm going to say this, Jesus was not given them a lesson in foot washing. They knew foot washing. These Jews did foot washing at every house they went to. So this wasn't news to them. There are a lot of people that have read this and think, wow, he was teaching foot washing. No, baby, they've been doing that since the Old Testament. That was just a part of hospitality. When Jesus came, but we'll see why he was doing it. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter is so full of pride. Verse 7, and Jesus replied, you don't, listen what he says, in foot washing that they'd already knew about. Listen what he says, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. He understood foot washing, but he didn't understand servanthood. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. That word belong there means you won't have relationship with me. It doesn't mean that he's not going to be born again or saved at a particular place, but it means a lack of fellowship. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I don't want to be in something with someone I don't have fellowship with. And he says this, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well. In other words, give me a bath. And he said, not just my feet. Verse number 10, Jesus replied, a person who has luo'd, L-U-O, bathed all over, doesn't need to wash, nipto, his feet. He's to be entirely clean. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over doesn't need to wash except for his feet to be entirely clean. So you need to mark that. You got a bath, you're clean. You need your feet washed on a daily basis to be entirely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him, and that is what he meant when he said not all of you. And I'm going to say this about Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do, but Jesus loved Judas. Jesus loved Judas. You'll read this and find out that Judas took communion. You'll find out that Jesus washed his feet. Jesus reached out to Judas on every way he possibly could. But Judas made decisions. After washing their feet, he put the robe on. He put on his robe again. He sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? Listen again. They knew foot washing, but he said, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, mark Lord, because that's a chief position. And you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. He's talking foot washing, but he said, you don't understand it. The washing of the feet that he's getting is a parable of someone serving you, because it was always the poorest, lowest servant that washed the feet when you came in. He just said, I'm Lord, but I'm washing feet here. And I've given you, now look what he says. He says, I've given you an example to follow. The example is servanthood. It's not how to wash a foot. Do as I've done to you. And I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, he's given them again, this parable. You know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Knowing and doing are two different things, y'all. You can know what to do, but if you don't do it, then it doesn't matter. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for what? For doing them. I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my food will be turned against me. That's Psalms 41. You could read it another time. I tell you this beforehand, that so that when it happens, you'll believe that I am the Messiah. In other words, I'm giving you this information that I'm going to be betrayed, but it's because I'm the Messiah. And I tell you the truth, anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. Verse 21, now Jesus was deeply troubled and explained, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. You need to mark that, because Jesus did not give over to this being betrayed by someone in his group easily. It wasn't flippant. He's God. He can't not know. So he knows. He can't remove what he knows because he knows all things. The point is this. He says, I'm deeply troubled. And I don't know about the rest of y'all, but someone that's not living for God, that feels like God's mad at you, can I tell y'all something? He loves you to the limit and is troubled about you not serving him. It says, Jesus is deeply troubled, and he explained, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Now, they were sitting at a table. It's called a triclinium, by the way, the table. It is not the selfie that Leonardo da Vinci did. We see that one, and that's pretty, and I'm sure it's worth a lot of money. But the point is this, that shows everybody in a straight line. And they're talking. They were at a triclinium. It was a U-shaped table. It was very low to the ground. They had pillows all around it. The food was on the table. And they would sit reclining. Generally, they sat or they reclined on their left side. So they would be more like this, with the legs behind them, they reclined like this. And then another person here and another one there. And they went around this U-shaped table. The person to the right here of Jesus was John. And John sat there because the Bible said he could put his head on Jesus' breast because Jesus was leaning this way, so he sat at the right hand. The other side of him, we're not sure exactly, but history and ideas of this particular scripture points to the idea that Judas was on the other side because Jesus was able to hand him a piece of bread. I'm just helping you out here. When we think about Judas, we think about him being as far away from Jesus as he could get. He was sitting right up there by him. Matter of fact, how did he betray him? What was the betrayal sign? He gave him a kiss. I'm just saying the intimacy was there. Jesus loved this guy, though he was a jerk. And it was a triclinium. The table was U-shaped. They were all reclining around it. And the food was there. And verse number 22. So the disciples looked at each other and they're wondering, who could he mean? The disciple that Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter. Peter is in trouble here. He just feels like he's the one. I mean, he is so full of himself. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, who's he talking about? So the disciple leaned over to Jesus and said, Lord, who is it? And Jesus responded, it's the one that I will give bread to in the dip bowl. Now I'm going to say this. He dipped in the bowl to more than one person. Now, you're going to have to read this to get it. Jesus responded, it's the one that I'm going to dip bread in and give to it. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. So Satan hadn't been in him until this point. Then Jesus told him, hurry and go do what you got to do. Look at verse 28 and mark this one in your mind. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some of them thought that he was just telling them to go pay for food or give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. So I'm just going to say this to you. Even though Jesus said, it's the one I dip bread with, nobody knew it. No one got it. I mean, John is right with him, and John's not picking up on this. So they just figure that Judas is up and gone for whatever reason. So let's look at this very quickly. I'm going to give you an overview, and then we're going to get you a couple points to remember maybe as well. Historically here, we're in chapter 13. It's the Passover meal and communion and the Lord's Supper. That's what goes on here in John's writing. John, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, did not record the communion service. And that's interesting to me. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded the communion service, but John didn't record that. It was there, but he didn't talk about it. And I'm just going to say this to you. John's gospel was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark's gospel was probably the first gospel, and it was written by Mark, but it was narrated or spoken probably by Peter. In other words, the writing of Mark If you read that, it's more descriptive about events and happenings and miracles, and it deals with that area. And scholars believe that Peter, because he and John Mark were buddies, after John Mark and Paul and Barnabas all had a breakup, and then eventually John Mark went to Rome where Peter was, and Peter's talking to him. So John Mark is writing the book, and he gets the credit for Mark, but you do a little bit of study and you'll find out he probably got that story from Peter. So we have the Passover's there. The communion meal is not mentioned, but yet we know that they have that at this particular time. The Bible says that John gives us more details of what happened than the details of the Lord's Supper. He didn't talk about the cup and he didn't talk about the bread, but he talked about everything else at the table, which are very interesting. That included that foot washing, so you get more description. And it may be because the Matthew, Mark, and Luke were just written before this happened, so John had an opportunity to really evaluate what he was going to say by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 13 through 17, these five books, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, these books, the reason I'm going to talk about love today is because it'll be picked up again in John 15. But John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five books were all in the upper room. Five books all in the upper room. Jesus' ministry is over. His earthly ministry is done as far as him dealing with people. He's at a situation now that he knows this is my last hour. He's within 24 hours of the cross. Now, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but if I've got 24 hours to share something with my friends, my family, I'm going to give them something they can hold on to. These five chapters have more red letter in them than any other place in the New Testament. If you have a red letter Bible, which means Jesus' words, the words of Jesus, he says more in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 than any other discourse. That would include the discourse on the Mount of Olives. This was longer. It includes the discourse on the kingdom is like, bigger than that, bigger than the Beatitudes. It's bigger than any other discourse that he had, was these five chapters. So as we move forward in these, remember, the whole time you're in the upper room. The whole time Jesus is giving his very last words to the boys. More red letter than any other. This chapter begins with the last words of Jesus. In other words, it starts out with him saying, I'm done here. Everything is over. I'm in my last hour. The focus of chapter 13, I'm going to give you these. You can write them down or just keep the thought in your mind. The idea is humility and grace. In other words, humility and grace are together because you can't receive grace without humility. Pride will keep you from receiving salvation. Now you're going to say, no, I'm just not good enough. That's pride. That your position is better than his grace. So we're going to find out that this is about humility and grace. That's one. It's about servanthood. It's about cleansing. And it's about love. We're going to touch on the grace and humility, and we're going to touch on the cleansing, and we're going to touch on the servanthood, and we'll leave love for Pastor Gabriel. He probably needs to study that a little bit himself. Verse number one, the Bible says he knew his hour had come. These are his last words, and he loved them to the limit. And I love that he loved them as hard as he could. He loved them as much as he could. Have y'all ever tried to express your love? You guys, maybe, I don't know, Cam, I don't know. Some of y'all have tried to express your love to your wife. Just tell her how much you do love her. Or to your parents, to your kids, to let her know how much you love her. That you would just die for them. This is what he's saying right here, that he loved them to the end. He loved them to the greatest limit. Verse number two, it says, Satan had found fertile soil in Judas's heart for the temptation. Now, let me say this about Judas. First of all, nobody in these places are blood-bought. None of them are born again like you are. Matter of fact, none of them are born again. Right? They're believers. And there's forgiveness and there's cleansing, but they're not bought with the blood at this point. Judas had an open door to the enemy. If you read, and Pastor Gabriel told us last week that Judas had his hand in the till in chapter 12 of John, had his hand in the till. He told us in chapter 11 that Judas got angry with Mary when she opened up that spikenard, that year's worth of salary value of that perfume, and put it on Jesus' feet. He got angry with her and said, "What are you doing throwing away this money?" He had a problem already, which was an open door, and that is. He had his hand in the till. He was taking things. But here's the bottom line. He was not a puppet. And there are a lot of people that get upset with God and say, God made him do that. No, no. He did what he desired to do. He did what he was tempted to do and gave in to the temptation. Satan came in. He betrayed Christ. And he was brokenhearted afterwards. But this whole thing was a decision he made. So you don't blame God. This boy made a choice. So God didn't make him the traitor. Verse number 3, Jesus, knowing he had all authority, he began to wash the disciples' feet. And this is very key right here. This is not a lesson in foot washing. Let me back up and say it again. Anytime you went into a home, they offered to, number one, if they had a servant, they got the lowliest one, and that servant washed your feet. You remember when the lady, the one that was the sinner, that she also wept in tears on Jesus' feet, washed his feet with her hair, and then applied perfume to him, to his head. Do you remember that when she was doing that? And they were angry. The Pharisees said, you letting this woman touch you? And Jesus said, none of y'all offered to wash my feet. It was what was expected when you came in. And they didn't do it, but she did. So I'm just saying this to you. It was not, he was not trying to teach them to wash feet. Now, there are some denominations, the Brethren denomination, they have it as a part of their ordinances of their church, is foot washing. So when they do communion, they do a foot washing. Some sects of the Baptist branches, there are some, a few, that practice foot washing. By and large, in the evangelical church, we don't practice foot washing. And the reason is, it's mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned in this chapter, but it's never performed again. They don't use that again. Why? Because they did it every day. It was not a part of something you have to do. Is foot washing bad? Not at all. How many of you have ever been to foot washing? Okay. 7. The hardest part of the foot washing is getting your feet washed. It's not washing someone else's feet. You think in your mind, oh, I wouldn't mind, you know, having my feet washed. Well, some of you ladies, Ann Lee, get pedicures. So some of y'all don't mind having someone wash your feet. Most men have a problem with a foot washing, because we don't want to put our gnarly feet up there and let somebody, you know, be washing our feet. So I'm just going to say to you, foot washing has a problem. The problem is pride, because we don't feel like letting someone else do this. So foot washing is a lesson that's given. So I'm not against foot washing. I believe it's a good place for humility for us. But I'm going to say this to you. The idea wasn't, can I wash your feet? The idea was, can I serve you? Can I be the lowliest person here? Can I be the one that'll do what no one expects me to do? That's the mentality. Because it said, here's what he said. He knew his authority. And that verse is not in there by accident. He knew his authority. He's going to be at the throne of God, y'all. And I'm just going to say this to you. Him being at the throne of God means he is the top dog. And he said, I'll get on my knees. I'll show you how to serve. So I think it's important. Let me just give you one more thought. This is extra. Won't cost you any more. Than to say to you that Jesus, according to Scripture, laid aside his royalty in the sense of not his godhood. He laid aside his position. He remained the Son of God. He was in bodily form. So watch this. You've got God. He's all, say all God. Jesus was all God. But he was all man. Say all man. Because the Bible says that he was a man and he knew the infirmities of his people. The book of Hebrews says he's our high priest who is touched with the infirmities of his people. He knows just how you feel. Now, let me throw you something to chew on. When Jesus rose from the dead, did his body come up or stay in the ground? This isn't a trick question, y'all. Did his body come up or stay in the ground? Well, yeah, it came up. Resurrection, y'all. Come on. Help me here. See, y'all afraid I'm going to trick you. No. His body was in the tomb, all flesh, and it rose from the tomb. Let me ask something else. When he was out of the grave, Did he eat food in his resurrected body? Yes. Did he let people touch his resurrected body? Yes. Did he, y'all are so good. Did he walk on a road and talk to people in his resurrected body? Did he go to their house and as they were eating, that was revealed to them, they noted that this is Jesus? Yeah, right? Who's at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you right now? In what? In what? In his body. In his body. The same one that knows the affliction of his people, knows your weaknesses, knows your hurts. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but this became a revelation to me this week. And that is that the Son of God is making intercession for me, and he knows just how I feel. He knows every need I have, not because he's God only, but because he's man and has suffered what we suffer. You're not impressed. I'm totally enthralled that I've got someone who knows just how I feel. That can intercede for me. Now, he lived here without sin, but he knew every temptation. And you're saying God is all God, so he just doesn't know what I'm going through. Baby, he's at the right hand of God. Jesus is, and he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly the temptation. He knows exactly how to intercede for you. Amen? Sidebar didn't cost. We're done there. So the idea here is we're at the Last Supper. We're at communion. And in Luke 22, it's not mentioned in John, but in Luke 22 it's mentioned that they were arguing. You can look it up later. They were arguing over who's the greatest. Does this kind of set the table for the foot washing? They're arguing over who's the greatest. It's in your Bible. Listen to me. They're at the Last Supper. They're at communion. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus recognizes, I am the greatest. And I'm going to serve these boys who want to be the greatest. It's just an idea for you that Jesus serve them. The Bible says in Luke 22, I'll just read it quickly. Jesus told them, in this world, I love this. Listen to this. In this world, kings and great men lord it over the people. Yet they're called friends of the people. Yeah, ha ha. Verse 26. But among you, it will be different. Those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like a servant. I don't move chairs on Sunday because chairs need to be moved. I move chairs on Sunday because I want to serve Andrew and Candace, and I want to serve Gabriel, and he's the pastor of this church and obligated for what goes on, and Andrew's over the gym and we've got all this to do, and I make up my mind that I'm going to serve them. It doesn't matter who I am and how many years I have in the ministry, or I'm pastoring, or I'm a part of the church leadership. It doesn't matter that. It matters that I serve. I don't do it because it's got to be done. I do it because I can serve someone. But among you, it'll be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who's more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. I just love that. In the New Living Translation, verse 27, but not here, for I'm among you as one who serves. So the idea is this. Jesus said, I'm here and I'm among you and I'm the one that serves. Let me give you these 3 points very quickly here. The first one is on humility and grace. Humility and grace. And I'm going to say this to you. I'm going to go ahead and take kind of a no-claim issue here on this one. I'm going to mention people's names at the end of the service that just serve and do things. Can I tell you, everybody here does so much, and we're so proud of you. I told Sue the other day, I was crying thinking about you, about how many of you serve and work and do at this church or in the community or with your families. So I'm just letting you know that. Humility and grace, though, is the first thing we want to look at. In verse number 8, he says, Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. You'll never. Peter is such a jerk. He is full of pride. He is full of pride. You'll never wash my feet. But if I don't wash you, you won't belong to me. You won't have relationship with me. Pride can keep us from being served. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. One of the ways I was served, when we were missionaries, my wife and I and our boys, we were in Guatemala years ago, back in the 80s. And we were in Guatemala, and I would go out and preach in the campos, in the little villages that are outside. And I would be there. In one place, in a pastor's home, and in his home, it was dirt floor. Had a table of sorts and some chairs further around the table. In the kitchen, they did have a place built up where they had a fire in. They could do tortillas, and they could cook over this fire. They didn't have an oven, no equipment like you would know, no sinks like you would know. And because they had to go outside to wash their dishes. And then around the top, they would put dishes that they had on a board around the top of this little mud hut that had a thatch roof. And I was doing okay eating with them until the evening. Do you know what chickens do in the evening? About time the sun goes down, they go and roost. That's right, Dexter, good call. So they roost. Those chickens roosted in the house on the shelf that had the dishes. Breakfast tasted different. Everything took on a different look. But I preached in that little church, and in that community, the pastor and I would go around and invite everybody to come, and we had services there in that little community. And when we got done after 3 or 4 days, I forget what it was, he came up to me with a few quetzales, bill, money, in his hand, and he said, aquí, hermano, es una ofrenda. Es una ofrenda para ti. This is an offering for you. Here I am, this rich American, down in a poor country. I drove up in a truck that they will never own. Better than anything they have ever ridden in. My clothes are better. He handed me that money, and my heart broke. And I had an opportunity to do something. I could have said, oh, no, I can't take your money. Isn't that how we usually do? But the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, do not refuse their love. Do not refuse their gift. And I took his money. Now, we helped them. We helped them financially down the road. But my heart broke that day because my pride rose up. I don't need this. I don't need you to do this for me. But my pride was broken quickly when the Holy Spirit said, you take that money. And I'm going to tell you this morning, God wants to cleanse some of us. He wants to wash your feet. And you don't need to be saying, no, I don't need that. You need to have an open heart today. Receive what he has. So there's a place for humility and grace. And Jesus said, you're never going to have real fellowship with me until you humble yourself and let me serve you. Let me serve you. The other is cleansing and repentance. That's the second point. In verse number 10, he said, you're clean, but your feet. You're clean everywhere but your feet. Your feet are your problem. He said, you're luo, L-U-O. You're luo. You're washed. You're bathed already. But you're not nipto. You're not clean altogether. So let me back up and say it this way. You're born again. No one's questioning whether you're saved or not. You're born again. But how many of you know you walk in an evil world? How many of y'all know you walk in an evil world? How many of y'all work? Don't you don't have to raise your hand because they may be in here. But you work with people that their language may be bad. Their attitudes may be bad. What they do may be bad. You walk in a world that's dirty. And in those days, people walked in sandals and they would go from one place to another. Even if you go back to the Old Testament, to the priesthood, the priest would be totally bathed. But yet before they could go in the Holy of Holies, they had to rewash their feet and their hands because they would touch holy things and they would walk in a holy place. Now, they were already bathed, but they had to do that every time. If they went in the Holy of Holies and they walked back out and they were going to go back in, they had to wash their feet again. Well, if they're clean, why do they do that? Because they live in a dirty world. You live in a dirty world. You don't wear sandals. Well, some of us wear flip-flops. But in their day, they would walk. They would be bathed. They would go to a friend's house or to a meal like this. When they get there, their feet are dirty. They go in. They'd remove their shoes. Generally, there's someone washing their feet when they come in. Either the lowest servant or even the people that invite you to their house may do that. And if they didn't do it, they would at least offer you a bucket and a towel. So that was normal. Everybody got that. It was this idea of cleansing that they weren't getting. And Peter said, you can't do that. And Jesus said, dude, you're clean. I don't need to bathe you again. You're luo. For us, you're born again, but you got some junk on you. How many of you know the Bible says don't give place to the devil? Well, how would you get rid of the place to the devil? You'd get it washed. You'd repent. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 1:7-10. But if we are the living light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, listen to this, cleanses us from all sin. This relationship with God says the blood cleanses us. When you take communion today, it's a reminder that the blood cleanses you. Say, I'm being cleansed. Okay, I want everybody to help me on this one. Say, right now, I'm being cleansed where I sit by the washing of the water of the Word. As you sit here today, and I don't have to preach it good. I don't have to do it well. But if I preach the Word of God to you, the Bible says there is a washing of the water of the Word of God. If you came in here and said, man, I've had a bad week and I've got some junk I can't even talk about. That's okay. We get that. But you're being washed right now. When you came in, there was a bucket and a towel, and Holy Spirit Himself is here to wash your feet. That is to clean you, to neptoe you. Not to get you born again, you're already that. It's to get the dirt off that's collected through the week. Does that make sense to you? He cleanses us from all of our sin. And then listen to this. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Verse 9 says this, but if we confess our sins to Him, sins plural. Sins plural. What has attached as I just moved through the world? He's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar. And in other words, if you're sitting here and say, well, I don't have anything wrong with me, liar, liar. All of us have something because we walk in this world. See, do you see what you're getting out of foot washing today? It's more than can I wash your feet. Is can I give you an idea of what the kingdom of God is with your salvation, your cleansing, and your moving forward? If I confess my sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins, cleanse my all unrighteousness. Verse number 10, if we claim that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. Are you hearing how this is worded? If I say I don't have sin that's come against me, then I'm calling God a liar and I'm not showing that His Word has a place in me. If His Word has a place in me, I'm born again, then I should be able to identify sin and repent. I've got Calvinist friends who believe that they got elected, they didn't even have a choice, and they can't lose their salvation. They didn't have a choice to get in. It's total left-wing Calvinism. I've got other friends that are total right-wing Arminian. If they look wrong, they go to hell. You know, if they just say something wrong, they're going to hell. There's some place in here that we need to get, and that is into a place that we understand that it's not about I'm going to lose my salvation. But these guys, my friends, that are these total Calvinists, when they pray over a meal, and I've noticed this, I've told this to my wife before, when they pray for a meal, they'll pray, Father, we ask You to bless this food. Thank You for it in our family. In Jesus' name. And forgive us of all of our sins. Right? And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You're Calvinist. You don't believe your salvation is going to be lost, but yet you ask for forgiveness of sins. And it dawned on me. That's exactly what the New Testament says I need to do. Amen. I'm born again, but I still need to ask for forgiveness. I need to be able to confess. I need to be able to move forward. I need a washing, a continual washing. Matthew 6:12 says, how many of y'all remember the Lord's Prayer? What does it say? What does it say in the Lord's Prayer for believers? What does it say? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. That's in the Lord's Prayer. Number three, servanthood. And I will be not closing, but really getting close. Servanthood, verses 12 through 14, after washing their feet, and I'm not going to be able to deal with all of the chapter, but just these verses will get the gist of it. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again, he sat down, and he said, this is key for us, do you understand what I was doing? Do y'all understand that they knew foot washing? But they didn't know what he was doing. If you know foot washing, then there must have been another subject there. Absolutely. Do you understand what I was doing? Listen to what he says. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. The idea here was not starting a foot washing ministry, but it's applying an attitude of willingness to serve in the lowliest position. Giving up whatever place you think you deserve to serve someone else in everyday life. Now, I'm going to close by reading a few things quickly, but I want to mention some names, and I'll hurt feelings, but we'll move past it. The other day at the gym, Pastor Gabriel was talking to Chris Schmoll, and we were talking, something came up about serving, and Chris said this. Now, he could have been lying. I don't know. Chris could have stretched the truth. But he also put Brandon Jones in the mix, so Brandon's in it. And you other firemen, Stephen and the rest of y'all. He said at the fire department, we work to serve. When we get done eating, we try to be the first one to pick up all the dishes. I don't know about y'all. Some of you ladies would like that at your house right now. But he said, put your hand down, woman. So, don't they need you in the nursery or somewhere? So Chris Mo said this. He said, we work to serve one another. We try to be the first one to pick up the dishes and serve. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, man, how powerful that is. That he's the chief. He's one of the head guys there. And yet he serves the other guys and gals that are in the room, the firefighters. And I thought how powerful that was for me that this leader was doing that. So here's the emphasis is on serving. Let me give you all these thoughts quickly. You need to learn to serve in your family. How do I serve in my family? Now, the men met the other night outside Wednesday night, and we had a very good meeting, had some good ideas about this, so it helped me kind of consolidate what I was thinking. We need to learn to serve our family with acts of kindness, ladies and gentlemen, acts of kindness, emotional support. When someone's emotionally upset, they're down, they're hurt, or whatever, instead of us saying, get over it, or this is so normal around here, maybe we need to back up and learn to serve toward that emotional support. Quality time, giving people, that's how you can serve your family. Give them quality time. And then prayer and spiritual guidance. Make sure, especially guys, I'm talking to us a lot in this, but prayer and spiritual guidance. But that goes even for the ladies. My wife is wonderful about praying, and she'll also give spiritual guidance. This is what the Lord has said. This is what the Word says. Every one of us need to do that, and we need to do it for us and for our children. Does that make sense to you? Say, serve the family. The other is serving in the church. You need to learn to serve in the house of God. Now, I was going to do serving in the community, and when I got there, why I didn't do it is because of Sophia. So Sophia Contreras is sitting right here, and she wanted me to let y'all know that she is completing her master's degree. It's in nutritional science or some scientific thing. And she's going to be a dietitian, nutritionist, or something certified. She's just in a master's degree. It's amazing to me that she works and does that. But the thing that amazes me about Sophia is she's a servant. I don't know how many ministries that she will be talking to us about. and say, we need to collect clothes for this ministry. We need a food drive for this ministry. We need to be praying for this ministry. We need to get involved with these people over here. And I'm thinking, Sophia, what in the world? You know everything that's going on. So I didn't want to do the community thing, but there are a lot of places in the community that need help and service. And probably Sophia is going to be so angry with me that I will be in trouble come Monday. But my point is, she's probably the most servant-minded person I know when it comes to reaching out to helping someone else. So if you need to know how to get into a ministry in the community, talk to Sophia. Right, Soph? Are you mad? Are we good? Ooh. Okay. All right. Here's how we're done. Here's how we're done. We're going to do this and be done, take communion. Here's how we're done. Everybody that works at some point or another in the nursery, stand. At this church, you work at some point in the nursery. Stand quickly. Come on. You work at some point. You do something in the nursery. At some point, stand. 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 Look around. Everybody look around the room. Okay, you can be seated. Be seated quickly. Everybody that works for 3 to 5 years old, at some point, 3 to 5 years old, stand. You work at some point to 3 to 5 years old, stand. Look around the room, everybody. Okay, you can be seated. How many of y'all ever work with the kids? You do something in kids' ministry. It could be teaching, could be songs or whatever. Look at kids' ministry. Look what's around here. Okay, you can be seated. How many do something in youth? You work for the youth. You do something in youth. Stand quickly. You do something in youth. All right, you can be seated. How about small group participation? You lead or you're in a small group? Stand. You lead or you're in a small group? Stand. I'm going to wait on you. Come on, get up. You're in a small group. You lead it or you're in a small group. Look around, everybody. You can be seated. How about people that are on the speaking team? You do what I do. You're up here like Pastor Nathan was. Let's stand. Everybody on the speaking team, look around the room. These are people that help us on the speaking team. How about hospitality? And that is, you work with events. We had an event last week, and you help us some way in an event. I want you to stand. You're either over it or you work with events. You're a volunteer when we have an event. Stand. You put up tents. You help move tables. You pick up a chair. I didn't say sit down yet, girls. Stand back up. Okay, you can be seated now. I just wanted to be the boss. How many work in coffees and snacks? You work in our coffee and snacks stand. At some point, you've helped. You do help. Okay, you can be seated. Don't sit till I tell you to. You work at the parking lot. You work outside helping people park, or you're one of the guys that you're the law enforcement here. Stand up. You work in the parking lot, or you're one of our security. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you, guys. How many elders do we have here? I'm one. There's some other elders. You serve as an elder in our church. Some of the spouses are out doing their job. We got some elders that are out of pocket today. How about trustees? You work in our trustees. You help Pastor Gabriel with our finances and planning financially. Trustees, anybody in here is a trustee? We got some trustees over here. How about the finance? Well, finance is Eric. I don't know if Eric, is Eric here today? Okay, they're out of town, so Eric's not here. How about, did I say youth praise team? We've already got that. How about our prayer team here at church? You serve on our prayer team. You help us at the altar praying. Let's all stand. If you help us at the altar praying, you're on a prayer team. These are the people that help us with the prayer team. How about sound and tech crew? You help us with our sound and our tech here. Sound and tech in the service. The guys in the back and these that are standing. How about you're on the police force, or you're a firefighter, or you're a nurse, or you're in medical? I want you to stand. You're a policeman. Our lady, you're a firefighter, or you're a nurse, or in the medical field, stand. Now, these people get paid to do what they do, but these folks serve us. They serve us. These are people that serve us. You can be seated. All right. If I need help here at the church, I've got some individuals that help me, and I can just call on them. Andrew Rape will do anything that I ask him to do. Lee Contreras, do anything. Works up here all the time. Brian and Christina, they're the ones that wired that building out there, and they help us on anything that we have come up. Jeff Cochran, who is not a member of our church, but it's Cam's dad. Now, Cam's a good worker, too, but Jeff texted me the other day. He said, Mike, I'm out of town this week, and I'm going to miss you. But he said, when those cabinets come in that y'all going to put in the bathrooms, you let me know. I want to be a part of that. I'll do anything I can do. Doug Witt is not a member yet of our church, but Doug's sitting right down here, and that's Corey's dad. And Doug said, I want to help. I want to do something. And then the other day we're talking, he told Gabriel, he said, I got a tractor that's got a front end loader on it. So if y'all going to be doing that playground, I can help do that. And Gabriel said, yeah, we got to dig holes. He said, I got an auger with it too, so we can dig a hole. So Doug Witt is just totally bought into this on serving. Corey Witt the same way. He said, Pastor Mike, anytime you have something to do with the church, count me in. Give me a call. Text me. I've got time to do it. Jay McCord said, I don't really have a job. I'll help you anytime. Not really. He does have a job. But Jay did the same thing. Jay said, Mike, anything you need done up here? Because I kind of help do the little things that need to be done. And then Chris Schmoll is probably out today. I didn't see Chris and Brooke here today, but they help and do an awful lot here at the church. The other day I saw Chris out front and he was doing something in the driveway. My wife said, Chris is in the driveway. I said, what is he doing? And I asked him, he said, well, I was just moving some gravel around. That needed to be moved. And I just thought, what a servant that is. Billy and Bridget, the only reason I mention them is because she'll be mad at me if I don't mention them. Billy and Bridget are they're in children's ministry today. And she usually sits down here in about that third row, and she's one of the meanest women in the church. And if I were you, I'd be interceding for my kids today. But I needed to mention them. And then I've already mentioned Sophia, but I had her on my list to mention. One of the people that really worked. I'm going to ask some families to help me right now. I want Nathan, Brooke, Maddie, if you're in here, Ethan and Nolan to stand. Yeah, stand, like on your feet, yeah. If I ask you to stand on your hands, I get you hesitating, but just remain standing a minute. I want Doug and Shannon and Kylie to stand. Gabriel Perry, Jr., M, and Colt. Junior, you can stand. Aaron, Amanda, and Amelia. Is Aaron, I don't know if I saw them today in here. Gary and Sarah are not here. James McCool is another one. James McCool can't really deal with family because his wife works on Sundays, and so it puts them in a lurch. I could mention a lot of you husbands and wives that help. Remain standing just a minute. But these that are standing right now, oh, there's Aaron. These are standing right now because these are families. It's not just the husband or the wife or the husband and the wife, but these folk have their kids involved, every one of them. And I looked at that and I thought, what a tremendous blessing that it's not just mom and dad doing something, but they've got their kids in tow. You're going to be helping. Let's just give all these guys a hand today. I saw Heather and Hannah a few weeks ago back in the snack area, and their kids were in there. And I thought, in my mind, they're letting the kids kind of help with serving coffee or whatever, but in my mind, I'm thinking, there's such a training going on that I don't know if these gals see what they're doing. Dragging these kids, and those kids wanted to work and help, but here their kids are serving. And that's a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus' point with his guys wasn't, can I get your feet clean? It's, can I get your heart clean? Can I get you to a place to serve? Can I get you to where you can get on your knees?